Howdy doody.
Howdy doody, Doc.
A couple of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
All right, how many of you remember Captain Kangaroo?
Oh, yeah.
And Mr. Green Jeans?
Yeah,
you win the prize. All right, Isaiah 30 is where we're going to be in our Bible study. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 25. Picking up where Brother John left off last week, and we're going to actually close this section with verses 25 and 26, describing the coming kingdom where Jesus, Messiah of Israel, rules. And Israel enjoys the fulfillment of God's promises, which have been delayed by sin and apostasy. The problem isn't God. The problem is Israel.
Amen.
And same is true with every soul. Every individual you know who is lost and unsaved, the problem isn't God. No matter what the Calvinists say, it's not because they weren't chosen by him to be saved. They're the problem. And the Calvinists might argue and say, well, they're the problem. We believe they're the problem because all are lost. And, well, they believe that God just chose to save some of the people who are the problem. That's how they explain it. We believe that God chose to save those who would believe. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in our Bible study when we get into Luke today, about determinism and all that kind of thing. We're not going to get in too deep. It can get really deep. So let's read verses 25. I'm going to plan on making it through verse 33 if we're not raptured. And if we are, I am not going to be one bit upset.
Amen.
Amen.
But let's start verse 25 through 33. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 25, you pick up with the... Well, first, I want to read 25, and then I'm going to have you join me in the odd, but I want to read that. It says, and there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. And in verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. Now join me with 27 and the odd. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained, yea, the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth it kindle it. Amen? My eyeballs were playing tricks on me there. You ever just get blurry for no reason? It happens. They say it's probably because you're a little dehydrated, but I've been drinking plenty this morning. But anyway... there are some phrases in the prophets that are a little difficult to understand sometimes. And if you you try to figure it out and you're still scratching your head, But then you might go off to some commentaries and read them, and there's not a lot of light shed there.
Amen.
But a lot of times you can get the basic meaning of it without knowing specifics.
Get the gist.
We have sayings that we used, what in tarnation? Now, I have no idea what a tarnation is, but I can tell you that they're surprised. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
There's different times where you hear people say those things, some of you probably think of those things, but you'll find those in the Bible. There's times where really no one knows exactly what is meant by the exact phraseology or word, but they know what the point is. And to keep that in mind, I just want to mention that as I've looked up a few of the things in our text and not found any solid explanation other than the general idea. So then verse 25, I just want to point this out. We can see, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Oh, I'm sorry, that's 26. 25. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter. Some think that might be referring to the fact that the waters will be flowing with blood. And that could be. And we know that at Armageddon, the blood in the valley of Armageddon will be up to the horse's bridle. That's deep. Because these are military horses, so they're big, big horses. Now, what would cause blood to run that high would be a combination of things. Number one, like I said, it's called the Valley of Megiddo. And so we live kind of in a dip. We don't live really in a valley, but in the dip where we live, especially when we have snow, but even when we have heavy rains that go from us and northward, then we have a runoff, which is dry most of the time. But then after we have heavy rains, heavy snows, for days we have a running stream. And it never has really encroached upon our home, even when it's at its worst. So we feel pretty safe from a flood unless we have some, major once-in-a-century type thing that can happen. But generally speaking, we're not worried about being flooded. But I've often thought, after a couple of days, this stuff's still running. We haven't had any rain or snow, but it's still running. I'm thinking, I wonder where that started out, Michigan? And what's it bringing with it? Well, the chemicals and things that they spray and everything get in that water, and it's all washing down,
Well, like last year, we never had poison ivy on the property, but last year...
For some reason, all of a sudden, poison ivy showed up.
Everywhere.
Yeah.
It was around those places.
And with that thought, then you can think of the Valley of Megiddo with all the people dying all around and the blood then flowing, and when it mixes with whatever streams and whatever water is flowing down off of those rivers, then that would combine to make the blood run that deep. Well, we know that then that's going to happen. We just try to explain how it's going to happen. But look how that verse ends, verse 25. When the towers fall. How many of you remember September 11th, 2001, and everybody ran to this verse suddenly saying that the Bible prophesied the Twin Towers falling. You remember that? Some of you don't? Well, you didn't listen to much talk radio. People were calling in saying, what do you think about Isaiah the prophet predicting when the towers fall? And thankfully, most of the people I think all the people I listened to, they would say, you do realize Isaiah was not talking about New York City.
Amen.
But that's how people use the Bible. They'll just go to the Bible, and if anything looks similar, then suddenly it's talking about that. It's applying to that. And that's what you get when you get your theology from YouTube. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting your theology from YouTube if the guy teaching is a legit Bible teacher. But most of the people that you see on YouTube don't know the Bible well enough to even be qualified to be teaching it. And yet they get tens of thousands of hits tens of thousands of views. People love that kind of nonsense. Johnny?
So isn't that an interesting paradox there, how, you know, they'll apply things from the Bible that it does, it's not talking about, but then the specific things it's talking about, then they'll try to pretend that that's vague.
Yeah. The heart is revealed. The heart of the person is revealed by not just whether or not they read the Bible and quote the Bible, but number one, that is a good first step, but it is an important matter whether or not they treat it, rightly dividing it, treat it the way God intended. How many times I've talked to people that, about their pastor or their favorite preacher that I know is a heretic, and what's one of the first things they say? Well, he preaches from the Bible. I'm like, every preacher, even the rank liberals who don't even, they'll get up and tell you they don't believe the Bible at all, but they'll still quote the Bible.
The devil was quoting the Bible.
The devil quotes the Bible. That doesn't mean anything. You have to use your head. If you were Satan, how would you deceive people? If you were Satan, how would you deceive? If you think you'd get up here and just say, the Bible's a lie, God isn't real. He's not that dumb. Satan knows that he's got to be subtle. The Bible says he even appears as an angel of light. How many people base their beliefs on the fact that an angel showed up and told them something? Whether they're making it up or they saw something or not, doesn't matter. If whatever they're claiming to have seen or heard contradicts God's word, if that was an angelic being, it was a devil. But it was beautiful, and it had a bright light. And that's what the Bible says Satan will do, show up as an angel of light. Mm-hmm. You see, so ignorance of the Bible breeds even greater ignorance. And so when you treat the Bible like that, you say, oh, that's New York City. No, it's not. Now, this is going on to describe this slaughter. It says, the day of the great slaughter. And we read this weeks ago, but I want to go back to Revelation 19 because you need to have this fresh in your mind as you read when the prophets of the Old Testament are talking about this day of the Lord and the great slaughter. Now, it has a dual application. Isaiah is dealing with the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah and their apostasy, but he is describing the events of their judgment in terms that have a dual application that then apply to the end times. And we've shown that and demonstrated that over and over through the years in our studies. But this great slaughter that is being referred to in this text is back in Revelation 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, do you know who that's talking about?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. And that's at his second coming, his return. At the end of the tribulation period, he'll come back and he'll establish his thousand-year kingdom. Read verse 12 with me. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. People ask, well, how do you have many crowns on one head? Well, you have a stack of crowns. And there's actually times where kings, earthly kings, have done that, and they've taken crowns. It used to be a crown was just a thing that went around your head like this. But then they conquer another one and put it on there, and you got a stack. And that's what a lot of times we think of, because the great kings had a big crown that was actually more than one crown, and they would combine them. Sometimes they would actually take them and, you know, make their own thing out of this crown that belonged to this king. But a lot of times they just used that crown because it was a symbol. I have conquered. And so says in verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Where do you heard that before?
John
1:1, in the beginning was the
Word of God.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was
God.
Amen. Read 14 with me. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And I just was told yesterday about another hyper-dispensationalist. I try not to call names, but these people drive me crazy. They hyper-divide, and they try to say, that's not us, on white horses, and it's nonsense. That's you.
Amen.
That's your future right there, verse 14. And the fine linen, white and clean, is not because of anything you have done.
Amen.
That's the clothing, the garb. It'll not be made of polyester or cotton. It'll be a heavenly material that is the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
Now, it'll be a supernatural clothing that we wear. And in verse 15,
glorified linen.
Glorified linen. Amen.
Because linen wrinkles, so yeah. I know Jill can tell you.
Jill will be glad to know there'll be no dry cleaning in heaven.
Amen.
verse 15 then says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, that coming out of his mouth a sharp sword, that's what the Bible, the Revelation isn't that hard to understand. When it's to be taken literal, it's literal, and when it's not, it's not. There you go. Now you know how to read Revelation. And we're going to see that this the sword is elsewhere in the Bible called the sword of the Spirit. In other words, it's not galvanized steel or any other kind of metal. It's a sword of the Spirit. Jesus said, these words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life.
The word of God is a two-edged sword.
The word of God is a two-edged sword, and so forth. So scripture with scripture is how you understand scripture.
Amen.
And it's ignorance of scripture that produces the cults and the false teachers.
That's right.
So verse 16, read that. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. King of all other kings. He's over all other kings. Lord of all other lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Read verse 18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them. And the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That's where that blood is going to come from. And verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This is an act of suicide. They're going to fight God. Manifest in the flesh, now in a glorified body, coming down and with the word of his mouth could wipe them all out, and they're still going to try. You think about today's people and you see the arrogance and pride and everything, you ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 19 says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So this is a face-off. Wah, wah, wah. Read verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So if you wonder how it's going to end up for the beast and the false prophet, there you go. And then he says in verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. That's the people with the mark, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that every time you read in the Old Testament about how Messiah is going to come and defeat his enemies and set up his kingdom, that's where your mind should go.
Amen.
Should always think of Revelation 19. And then this section closed with this amazing prophecy. Look at verse 26 back in Isaiah 30 again. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wounds. So this is, again, talking about the wonder of the events of the second coming of Christ. Not this is only in a symbolic way was this ever fulfilled with Israel, because, well, they've never actually had that kind of an event. He's jumping, and you see this over and over, the prophets. He'll talk about Israel and Judah in the day of the prophets, and then he'll jump ahead to the time which is yet to come. And that's why there's no recorded day in Earth's history where this happened. And I'll guarantee if it happened, there would be record of it, especially by this time. You know, by 700 B.C., they were documenting things. And we know a lot of things because of the documentation, even in places like China, where they documented things that happened. So Israel's prophecy here comes after the fulfillment of the terrible prophecy in Revelation 16. Go over to Revelation 16. And of course, we talk about terrible prophecies. We mean for those who suffer the consequences of them. But this is there's a difference. I'm putting a contrast here. There's a time during the tribulation where the sun is going to, some people call it supernova or nova. I don't know that that's exactly what's being described here, but that's a good illustration. There's going to be a time during the tribulation that the sun is just going to become so scorching hot. When your liberal friends talk about global warming, this is real global warming right here in Revelation 16. Look at verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the what?
Sun.
And power was given unto him to what?
Scorch men with fire.
And see, what Isaiah is talking about won't result in that. So this isn't the same thing. Some people try to connect the two. This isn't the same thing. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. What Isaiah is talking about is the day of the of God's glory. There won't be any blaspheming going on. Which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. I mean, you wonder about people not getting saved now. Imagine not getting saved then, not turning to God with repentance then. Well, that's what it's going to be like in hell. You know, people are not going to repent in hell. They'll lie to themselves, they'll curse God, and then they'll beg for like the rich man in hell, beg for water and that kind of thing. But they are not going to repent. That's why they're in hell. And read verse 10 with me. And wait a minute. Did I start the right place there? No, that's where. Go ahead. Read verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And again it says, and repented not of their deeds. That's during the tribulation, at the end of heading toward the end of the tribulation. This that Isaiah is talking about, look over at Zechariah chapter 14. And this is a time where God is being glorified, not blasphemed. Zechariah 14, verses 6 and 7. The closest thing I think any of us have ever experienced is a solar eclipse. But that's not what this is talking about. Zechariah 14, verses 6 and 7. Read those with me. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. That's going to be kind of a, we might think of it if you think of the solar eclipse, even it was a little eerie, is the way we would describe it. And the light is something wrong with the light, you know. And they will explain that in science classrooms about how, you know, it's because it's being deflecting, going through our atmosphere in a different way and all that kind of thing. And I don't have the description of that. That's an interesting thing. But this isn't what that's talking about. This is something supernatural. There's no evidence of it being an eclipse because it says in the evening. There wouldn't be an eclipse during the nighttime. But yet, even in the nighttime, there's going to be this light that's neither clear nor dark. Yes, who?
I'm just thinking of Alaska.
Me too.
Yeah. Yeah. And I don't know if that causes the light to look kind of different at times or strange. I don't know. I've never lived up there. We could ask John Hartman or somebody who's lived up there for a while. But, you know, I always say, you know, I kind of relate things. I make connections. But some people try to say that's what it is. You're going too far when you say that. But think of if you live in a place where, I guess it's anywhere in a certain northern part of the world, you would have that same experience as Alaska. So if anybody living up there tuning in would be able to describe probably these kind of days where there's nothing but light and for whatever reason, the light looks strange and everything. But this is going to be a supernatural thing and not an eclipse. And personally, I believe that this coincides with an extra 75 days mentioned by Daniel. And I want you to turn over there. Just Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And it's the last chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. And this is just food for thought here. In Daniel 12, beginning in verse 9. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Now watch this. And this is at the second coming. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So there's an extra 30 days from the midpoint of the tribulation. Then look what it says in verse 12. "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." And then no explanation. The last verse in Daniel just says, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days."
Wow.
Well, think of it. The 1,260 days is when Jesus returns. And then there's going to be an extra 30 days. So before the temple is set up.
Clean up.
Says the "from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So we assume from that that from the time it's cut off to the time it is restored is going to be 1,290 days, which would be 30 days more than. So that we can, I think, safely assume it's probably referring to the whole amount of time it would take to set up the temple. And you say, well, Jesus could just snap his fingers. Yes, but he chooses not to do that. Then it says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." That would suggest that, you know, the Bible talks about a judgment of the goats and the sheep.
Yeah.
So that would suggest that there's 75 days where there's this judgment of the survivors of the tribulation, which won't be a lot. We'll go from, if the rapture happened now, there'd still be at least 7 billion people on the planet.
That's very interesting.
Then by the time Jesus returns, we're down to about 4 billion people or less. And then probably less than that. I mean, it might be, but however it's going to be done, it appears, I believe, to be judgment until the 1,335 days, and blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to that day, because that means you made it in. Hmm. Food for thought.
That's cool.
And I believe that's what this light is all about. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week judgment. There's not going to be a break for 75 days. So
it kind of gives you the idea. So that's, you know, just a taste of how long it's going to take. Because like you said, there's not going to be a lot of people on the earth. If it takes that long. And then how long the Great White Throne's going to take.
Yeah.
I mean, that's interesting.
Yeah. So we pick up there, verse 27, with a description of this dual prophecy, but it's makes reference to the Assyrian in the text. Verse 27, "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire." That, I believe, is what we read in Revelation 19. It destroys. It is equating to the sword that cometh out of his mouth. And by contrast to Israel's enemies and the Assyrian, we're going to see in a minute, we're going to see singing and joy as a result of God coming in his anger. Verse 28 says, "And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations and the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err." And that's talking about all the people who have taken the mark of the beast and are now facing the second coming of Christ when he destroys the whole thing. Then verse 29, "Ye," who's that? That's talking about the believers, those who love the Lord. "Ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel." So, this appearance of the Lord will be a thing of terror to those who are the enemies of God. Mm-hmm. But to the people who love God, it's going to be a thing of beauty.
Yeah, joy.
And now look what it says, verse 30. "And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones." And then look at verse 31. Read that. "For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod." I want to continue. I'm just going to read through the rest. This is all describing the same thing. Verse 32. "And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet," that's another name for Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. "For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire, much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." That's all in Armageddon. Now, you have to understand, names change, but it's the same place. If you were to go back to the time of Christ and land right here where we are now, you'd be stuck in the middle of a dense forest, and it wouldn't be called Ohio.
Right.
See, same thing's true about lands over there in Israel. Before Joshua led the children of Israel into the land, the Canaanites were there, and they named it all these different names. So keep that in mind. One of the best things you can do for Bible study is to learn such things.
Question.
Yeah, real quick.
Verse 31 talks about the Assyrian.
Yeah, I'm coming. I want to address this.
Okay.
I want to close with talking about the Assyrian, because the Assyrian is a reference to the leader of the end time pack. This talks about the Assyrian of the 700 BCs, but it also looks forward to the Antichrist. And so you'll hear people talk about the Assyrian and refer to him as the Antichrist, because this is applicable and applied to the Antichrist when Jesus returns. But I just want to clarify something, that it doesn't mean that the Antichrist isn't going to be a Jew. And a lot of people say, well, the Bible says he's an Assyrian and not a Jew. Well, I'm sorry, but that's ignorance.
Amen.
The Jews come from a man who is called a Syrian,
mm-hmm.
But he originated from Ur of Chaldees, which was part of Assyria.
Amen.
And if you go back and look at a map of ancient Assyria, you will find Abram's hometown, Ur, right at the neck and the bottom of the Tigris there, dumping into the Persian Gulf, and it is part of Assyria. So the Antichrist will be a Jew who originated from Assyria.
Yeah.
And that's why he's called the Assyrian. And there's other times God will call the Antichrist different things, and so that we can take all the pieces of the puzzle and put it together.
Amen.
So it's just saying that the Antichrist will come from, he'll be a Jew because he's the Antichrist. You can't be Christ at all in one way or the other unless you're a Jew. But this Jew will be like Judas. Yeah. By the way, Judas is called the son of perdition. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. So that's how God puts these things together, and you piece the whole puzzle. Yes.
So is it kind of like how I'm an Ohioan, but I have British roots?
Yeah. Or John Hartman's from the state of Washington, but he always calls himself an Alaskan. You know,
yeah.
Those are the examples we've mentioned this recently. So that's the answer to the question about people who are looking for the Antichrist. I also can save you a lot of money because don't buy books about who the coming Antichrist is, because he's going to be the final pope.
That's right.
And everybody out there has made, I mean, there have been probably 100 people make tens of thousands, some made hundreds of thousands of dollars hawking books telling you who the next Antichrist is going to be. And they're always wrong. And they're always going to be wrong as long as they don't understand Revelation 17, 18.
Amen.
And if you don't understand that, go back and watch the 20 hours of study we did on Revelation 17, 18, and it'll save you a lot of money.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. All right, we got to wrap it up. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for this book. We thank you for the understanding we receive by believing the book and applying Scripture with Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we thank you for these studies we have in Isaiah, learning more and more. Just amazing book, like all the other 65 books, and total 66. And we thank you for each one. Thank you for your Holy Spirit teaching us. And now we ask you, bless our time as we go into our 11 o'clock meeting and our fellowship afterwards. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
All right, guys. Go get your cheesy.